Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you meet us, that you are not a God who is in the greater outer space, that it just has zero interest in what's going on in our lives, but you are a God who came in the form of a man to know humanity, to understand us, to let us know that you are a God who not only comes but understands, that your scriptures tell us that there's nothing that we go through that you didn't go through as man in flesh. And then when you went back into heaven, you sent us your Holy Spirit to work in us and help us to understand and to know you. And God, you are beautiful and amazing in that you are one God, but three distinct individuals, and that works together to bring clarity to your wonder and amazement. And so we thank you for that. And so, Lord, just again, give us ears to hear, but most importantly, open our hearts, soften the hardened places, and give us your Holy Spirit that we may grow in relation with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I've learned and am learning as I grow older is that we as human beings have an incredible capacity for self-deception. We can convince ourselves of things that are just not reality, or we cannot see things that are reality about ourselves because, well, most often we don't want to know that particular thing about us. So we tend to minimize our own issues. We tend to minimize the realities in our life that we don't necessarily like. And so we will choose other options. And that goes both ways. You know, I look at the difference between men and women, and we know that they're vast. But the same mirror that will unfairly and add 10 pounds to a woman's body because of her self-deception and not believing who she truly is, that same mirror that will add 10 pounds to a woman's body of unwanted fat will add 10 pounds of lean muscle to a guy, depending on how you stand. I look pretty good. You know, and we've all done that. I mean, guys, we walk by the mirror and like, oh. Okay, if I hold my shoulders back. And I love those before and after pictures that people post of losing weight. You know, it's like, you know, I stand there like this, take the selfie. And I stand there like this. Look how much better I look after 2 minutes and different lighting. And it's all rooted in just changing our appearance or not believing the reality about ourselves. And as I think about this, I think about how that relates to our spiritual lives. We often see ourselves more spiritual. We see ourselves more committed to things about our life in Christ than we truly are. And so we will give ourselves a sense of, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm following God. I'm a decent person. And when in reality, we're really not doing the work. We're really not putting in the time. And so I wanted to come up with a self-assessment tool. If you have your bulletins, pull it out. There's a self-assessment tool that I want you to take very quickly. I'll read through that. I want you to go with your gut. Whenever I do premarital counseling, they go through a very long, well, not very long, it's about 20, 25-minute test about themselves and about their future spouse, and they answer all these questions, and it's, you know, go with your gut. So I want you to not think too hard about these questions. I'll just read them out loud, and I want you to just, 1 through 10, 1 being the lowest, 10 being the highest. The first question, I believe, or the first statement, I believe that prayer is essential. Just go ahead with your gut, 1 through 10. Number 2, I pray daily. The third one is, I have a good understanding of what it means to pray. Just without thinking too much, just go ahead and put down your mark. Circle that in. And then the last one is, my prayer time is meaningful and effective. 1 through 10. 10 being very effective, 1 being not so effective. Pretty simple and not too painful. So well, now we're going to look at prayer from a doctrinal position. We're in our Rooted series where we're rooted. We're talking about what it means to be rooted. And if we keep getting storms like we did in the last couple of days, I mean, you see which trees are rooted and which ones are not, because the ones that are not deeply rooted have been getting blown over. And so we want to have a root system like this in Christ, because the world will blow against us. The world will push against us as this tree. And if our roots are not sunk in deeply, we will blow over. And so that's why we need to be rooted in things like prayer. And we want our prayer to be effective. And so we want to look at what does the Bible say about prayer. I'll just make a very simple and brief definition for us all. Prayer is personal communication with God. Through prayer, we communicate to God. We make requests to God. We make him aware of what is on our mind and what we're hoping for. And we make requests and prayers for others. And there's a lot of things that prayer is. But there are also some things that we've allowed it to become that prayer is not. And let me just give you examples of what prayer is not. And because God doesn't give us prayer so that he can regularly find out our needs and opinions, God gives us our prayer for a whole different reason, because the Bible tells us this is simply about prayer, that your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So by that simple statement, prayer can't be about us informing God. He already knows. So prayer, there's got to be more than what we've turned it into just lifting up whatever's on our heart, whatever's on our mind, whatever's on our spirit, give it to God. Whatever I need right now, I pray to God, and I just throw it up there. And so it's got to be more, because God already knows. So one of the effects of prayer is not necessarily the purpose of prayer, is that through prayer we express our trust in God. We trust him with our needs. Perhaps the primary emphasis that the Bible teaches about prayer is that we are to pray in faith. We're to pray believing in God and what he can do through our prayers. And that means that we have complete and total trust and dependence on God for the outcome, regardless of whether we like the outcome or not. And that's one of the things that we don't understand. We pray for what we want, and we think that God didn't answer our prayer when we didn't get what we wanted. But God did answer our prayer. In many occasions, he says, no, I'm not going to grant that prayer. Thank you for coming to me with that. If you're a parent, you understand that. Doesn't mean I don't love you. Doesn't mean I don't love you as my child. And I'm going to talk about my children a lot today, because our prayer is from us, children of God, to our Father in heaven. And so I'll use my children as examples, my relationship with them, to help us understand what prayer is. And so we pray in faith to God. Not necessarily that we completely believe that what we are praying for will happen. We pray because we believe that it can happen, that God can accomplish it. We pray as if God is able, with a firm conviction that it is true. One of my favorite verses on faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And he's explaining what faith is to us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And that's an important word, and we're going to dive into hope there in just a minute. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And in my preparation this last week, I got a new book, and I started reading it. It's a great book. If you've ever heard of Henry Cloud, he writes a lot of great books. One, Integrity, is a great book. But this one is a catchy title. I had to, you know, I've been wanting to read it for years, and it's 9 Things You Simply Must Do. That's pretty important. So I started reading it. Number one wasn't you must read this book, but I did read it. And in this, as I was thinking about wishing and hoping and faith and what's the difference, it jumped out at me. He wrote this incredible section on the distinction between wishing and hoping, because sometimes we think wishing and hoping are the same thing, and wishing and hoping are completely different. And pull that up here for me now. I'll read this out loud. He says, a wish is something that you desire and want to come true. You can want it with all of your being. The desire for it can be very, very strong, but it is totally subjective and comes totally from you. It is one-sided and has no basis in reality. Hope, on the other hand, is not as subjective. It has objective reasons to believe that good things are going to happen, or at least can happen. So when we pray, we don't wish for things. We hope with the reality that we serve and love an all-knowing, all-loving, all-giving, all-capable God who can do anything. And whether he does or not, we believe that he can. And so we can pray in faith and in assurance that if our prayers are in line with his will, which we'll get into in a little bit more, that he can and will bring them to reality. And the word that we use there is hope. We hope. We pray in faith and in hope that God will do this. And hope is actually a virtue. It's one of the three beautiful virtues that Paul outlines in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And he talks about faith, hope, and love, and how they abide. Abide means they will be there. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And that's great. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But faith is not far behind. Faith is a beautiful thing. And so when I pray in faith, what do? I pray when I'm rooted in Christ. And so why do I pray and ask God for healing? For a friend of mine or for myself, if I'm sick, if people are sick and possibly dying, why do I pray in faith? So that, because I know that God will heal them, I know that God will heal me. No, I pray because I have seen God heal others. And that empowers my hope and gives me faith. I have a reasonable assumption and hope that God can and will choose to do the same thing in my life. It's not a guarantee, but it is a very real possibility that he will. It's like this. I said I was going to bring my daughters into this. And when my daughters come to me and ask for things, let's just say, I mean, growing up, I would ask my dad for a quarter. Inflation is significant. My children rarely ask for less than $5. And so my children come to me and ask for $5. And they come to me asking for $5 because in most cases, they know that I am able to give them $5. Their mom is definitely able to give them $5. Most of the time, they don't come to me because they just open my wallet and already know I don't have it. And so, but when they come to me and they ask me for $5, it's a realistic request because I am capable of giving that to them. And it's a personal relationship. I don't know how many dads in here that my children have gone up to and asked for $5. I don't think there are any. Just a quick show of hands if my children have asked you for $5. No, it's relationship-based. And so when we are going to God, we are going to our Father and we're asking him for things. And so by praying with faith, we express a trust in God, and that deepens our relationship with him. But it's important to remember that prayer is not just about communicating to God. And we're going to take a little shift here in talking about this. Prayer is communication. And I think so much of our prayer is talking to God, just throwing it up to God. Like I said, God, I need this. Lord, I need this. Jesus, help me with this. Do this. Please help me, help me. But it's so much more than that. If you've ever been in, how many of you text message? Just about everybody here. We text message. And I both love and hate my iPhone at the same time. I remember a world, and most of the students and young people here don't remember a world that didn't have cell phones. And I long for that world. I miss that world because I am tethered to that small brick of information. But when I'm talking to somebody, I'm texting somebody, there's kind of an understanding, is there not, that I text, and then I wait, and then you text me, and then I text you, and then you text me. But sometimes, with an iPhone, you text, and then they text, and you go to start texting again, and they start texting, and you can see those three little bubbles. And you're like, no, it's my turn. You don't get to double up on text. Stop. And that's all going through my mind. It's just like, no, you have to wait. I'm texting mine. And so I'm like rushing. I got to hurry up and say what I want to say before they do. And I think that's the way it is with God. We text to God a lot, but we don't await the reply. And so much of our prayer needs to be not just rooted in giving our words and our thoughts to our Father in heaven, but waiting quietly and humbly, receiving his word to us. When we pray, we have to understand this. We are literally going to the Lord himself. We're going to Jesus with our prayers. And so just to say, Lord, give me this. Lord, I need this. I want this. It is not the position that we need to take before God when it comes to prayer. We need to quietly bring ourselves back and understand who it is and in what context we are speaking. We're speaking with the creator of heaven and earth, who spoke everything you see into existence through his will and by his word. So do we flippantly go to him? No. Occasionally, we have a family prayer that we say at home as my wife and my daughters and I, and we'll sit at the table, and occasionally we will sit down and just like mouth that prayer with zero meaning whatsoever. And there have been times when I've said, stop. We just need to stop. I know there's giggling happening. I know that we're just droning through this prayer. But we are not just reciting a section of prose that we memorized. We are at the feet of God in the throne room of a holy God himself. Let's just relax, understand that, and approach God in a humble way. And that changes things because it's important, because James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That should change your attitude. God opposes those who come to him pridefully and not with an attitude of willingness to receive who he is. And I think we all know people who are always talking and never listening. I am very often one of those people who is always talking and never listening. And people who are always talking and never listening, I'm learning in my own life, lack humility. They think what they have to say is more important than what everyone else has to say. And I do this. I catch myself in a conversation with somebody, not listening to their words, but waiting and formulating what I'm going to say when they're done. Because I'm not humbly listening to what they have to say, because I'm more interested in the thing that I will say next. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to break in ourselves, especially when it comes to prayer. Because in prayer, when you're going to God, it may not seem like this, but if you're telling him what you want and you're telling him what you think that he should do, you're dictating the terms of the communication. And it's the height of arrogance. My daughters pretty much know by now, if they come to me and say, Dad, give me $5, and I will say, daughters, give me an empty room. Go away. I cannot grant that request, because it's not a request, it's a demand. They don't care about the relationship. They don't humbly ask me, even though I would be happy to give it to them. God desires that we understand the fundamental nature of our relationship. He loves us. He can give to us. But he is the Father, and we are his children. And any healthy relationship requires an understanding of who we are in relation to one another. And it's why we learn that in the context of a father and a child relationship that this communication called prayer in the life of a follower of Christ is not optional. If my daughters don't talk to me at all, we don't really have a relationship. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, the Bible and God assume that you will talk to God on a regular basis. In fact, God uses some wonderful phrases, when you pray phrases, and there are four of them that are beautiful, and there are two do's about prayer and two don'ts about prayer, and they're up here, and I'll share those with you now because it's assumed. The first one, when you pray, there's the verse we're looking for, when you pray, not if you pray or if you get around to praying, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. It's not a show. It's a heartfelt communication with God. The next one, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. It's solitary. It's intimate. It's a one-on-one conversation. Next one is, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Again, it's not about quantity. It's about quality. And then lastly, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Breaks down in a very loose paraphrase. God, you are amazing. Your name is above all. I desire for your will to happen on this earth not mine. And the last of those four, that last one, reflects the proper prayerful attitude that we assume when we approach God. Just saying, Father, your name is holy, and I desire for your kingdom to rule, does not mean that we actually desire for those things. So God has not given us a formula on how we are to pray. He's given us an attitude on how we are to pray. Most of our prayers go unanswered, though, because they're probably not in connection with the will of God. And we want to talk about effective prayers. What is an effective prayer? Effective prayers are always within the boundaries of the will of God's kingdom. God will answer prayers most often that are reflected from hearts, or that are coming from hearts that truly desire that his kingdom actually does happen on this earth as it is happening in heaven. And I think about, just going back to my daughters again, prayers for my kingdom are going to be answered. I have certain things and expectations of my children, and I just assume that they get that. We talk about them. We understand those things. So when my children, we're going back to the $5, actually in the amount of time, it's probably gone up to $6. But when they come to me and they say to me, Dad, can I have $5? And I'll say, probably. What is it for? If they're like, for lottery tickets, that's not in my will. I'll probably say no to that. But if they're like, I want to buy something for my friend. I need it for something for school that will help me in my education. I need it for something that is within accordance of what I believe is best for them. Then absolutely, here's your $5. Here's what you need, because it fits my ethical model. And so we look for our ethical model from God, and our prayers are most likely going to be more effective if they fit within the standard that God has laid out for us in life, and we're praying in accordance with what he would have happen. And so our effective prayers are going to be more successful, and it's not a way of becoming successful at praying, it's becoming effective at praying, and our prayers will seem more effective when we're clearly praying in accordance with our Father's will. It just makes sense. And when we're praying, what we have to be careful about not doing is predetermining the outcome of the prayer. We, again, through our art of self-deception, we often lock into an answer of what we think God should do very, very quickly. When we think of I'm going to pray for this, and this is what I think God should do, we can't lock into that very quickly. We have to pray with an open concept of waiting to see what God will do through our prayers. We cannot assume that our plan and our decided outcome is the best plan. We have to assume that maybe God will grant our prayer in this way, but we must also pray that maybe he's got a better option that we never thought of. And I think, and I've used this example even in the last 6 to 8 months probably, when I was in high school and I was in college, I invested a lot of energy and time and thought into what I believed a successful life would be. I believed that I needed to make X amount of dollars. I believed that my family was going to be like this. I would have this, that, and the other. And now, when I look at the reality of my life, and I see my wife, and I see my daughters, and I see the people that I get to come in contact with on a regular basis, I realize that even though my opinion of how I thought my prayer should be answered with wealth and prestige and fame and fortune, I thought that was going to be great. I look at my life right now and go, I could have never dreamed Lily, Maisie, the well, the relationships that I have here. I could have never dreamed that. My desires, even though they were grander in the world's scope of things, were pathetic in comparison to what God has actually given me. And I am so grateful that he didn't give me what I wanted. He gave me what I truly needed. And so I'm learning that sometimes God truly does have a better plan. Sometimes his plan is not that I get what I want, but that I go through a difficult hardship. And through that difficult hardship, My character grows. And I'm realizing, and I through scripture this week, when God doesn't answer my prayers, I'm in pretty good company when God doesn't answer my prayers. Because Jesus himself, prior to his crucifixion, said, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." And then he said, "Nevertheless, my will, not my will, but yours be done. God, if you can make this go away, I would prefer that." And we know that it was not God's will to remove that from him. And Jesus suffered and died. Paul said three times, he says, "I've asked three times for God to remove this thorn in my flesh. I've come to you consistently, God. I've gone to you and I've said this thing," and we don't know what that thorn in his flesh was, but it was something that was inhibiting his ability to fully enjoy life, and said, "God, take it from me." And Paul says, and God said, "No." So when God doesn't answer our prayers, that doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It means that he has something better for us. We're in good company. And when we think about prayer, I want you to think about this. Think about how often you pray and in what ways you pray. And how important prayer is, because if we truly believe in the effectiveness of prayer, we would pray a lot more than we do. That might be one of the most profound statements that we'll look at. If we truly believe in the effectiveness of prayer, we would pray a lot more than we do. It's just common sense, but it works. If we only pray a little, and it's probably because we don't believe that prayer accomplishes anything. Often there are barriers into prayer, why our prayers are ineffective. And we have to remember that prayer is communication between two individuals, between us and God. And when there is an unresolved issue between us and God, then that communication is hindered. $5 coming from me to my children. They come to me, and they've been fighting with each other. They've been not putting their dishes away. They've been keeping their room messy. They've been disrespectful to their mother. They've been imitating their father. And just when they come to me and they're just, and there are times, I have wonderful, wonderful kids, but they're kids. They're teenagers. And they can be rotten. And so there are times that they come to me and it's just like, "No, we have issues between us. You haven't spoken to me in a day and a half. You know, it's not because you're mad at me, but, you know, this relationship thing is important. We've got to work on this. We've got to talk. We've got to know one another. You really haven't done anything around the house. You really haven't connected with your mother. You haven't done the things that I would expect you to do. So no, I cannot grant your requests because our relationship is just not right. Let's fix it. Let's reconnect." And our sin does that between us and God. Our sinfulness is a barrier to our relationship with God, and the scriptures tell us that it's very likely that our sin is keeping God from granting some of the requests, even the reasonable requests. 1 Peter 3:12 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." But that's not too bad of information, because God doesn't just answer the prayers of sinless people, because if he only answered the prayers of sinless people, he wouldn't be answering any prayers. Because even though we're sinful, we still have Jesus, who is sinless. And the Bible says, and is willing to stand between us and God and mediate for us. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." So much of the prayer that we find in the New Testament is in Jesus' name. And we say, when we're done praying, very often, "In Jesus' name." And it's not just, again, it's not just a nifty way to end the prayer. We're praying this in Jesus' name. And it is simply the recognition that I am not asking, I am not coming to you, God, on my own merit, because I cannot stand on my own merit. I've shown that I've sinned. I've shown you that I am sinful. I have shown you that I make mistakes. So I don't have any right to come before a perfect and a holy God. So I come to you through Jesus Christ, whose blood has made me clean when I repented from my sin. And also there are times when we don't know what to pray. I've been in these places when my heart is so broken, when my mind is so confused, I don't know what to pray. And the Bible assures us also then that here's how the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit will intercede on our behalf when we don't even have the words to share. So not knowing what to say is not a barrier to us continuing to pray. We just sit and we just wait on God, and we just quietly, rather than trying to think of what to say, think of what to pray for, we allow the Holy Spirit, who knows our hearts, like our Father, who knows what we need even before we ask. We allow Jesus to go before God on our behalf, and we allow the Holy Spirit to put into context our emotions when we can't even do it ourselves. And it's just a beautiful interplay between this triune, amazing God. And some people think that when we make mistakes, we have to ask God to forgive us every single time. And this is where we just break this down a little bit, because confession is a significant part. If something is not right between us and God, we have to go to Him and confess our sins. We have to admit. And what's beautiful about confession and the sin of confession is that forgiveness and asking for forgiveness is the one prayer that will always, always be granted. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our relationship with God is a relationship that we must foster day to day. And since we sin day to day, it's necessary for us to ask God for forgiveness day after day. Are we asking God for salvation day after day? No, our salvation was secured on the day that we confessed our propensity to sin. We said, Lord, I am sinful. I cannot earn salvation on my own. There's no amount of good that I can do. And so I confess my sinfulness and I ask for Jesus Christ to come into my life. And I trust that His cross and His blood paid for my sin. And I give myself to You, Lord. And I trust You from here on out. And that was when all of my sin was forgiven. So the rest of our confession is not about our salvation. It's about our growth. It's about our spiritual growth. It's about becoming more and more like God by admitting the reality of our brokenness. Because those things that we are willing to admit about ourselves that are wrong, that we will speak out loud to God. And even in the book of James, it says we confess sin to one another that we may be healed. If we're willing to speak about the reality to God and to close friends, then it's more likely that we will begin to be able to overcome those difficulties in our lives. And so this process of confession is not about being saved every time we confess our sin. It's about sanctification. And sanctification is the lifelong process of being conformed into the likeness of Christ. We'll never be perfect this side of eternity. But through daily confession or acknowledging intentional acts of disobedience, we're less likely to repeat those acts of disobedience. And then on the opposite, we talk about when we were saved and we were given salvation through Jesus Christ, that's called justification. And justification is when we confessed our sinful nature to God, and through the blood of Christ, we were forgiven once and for all. There's two sides to forgiveness. When we pray, the Bible tells us that there's an important aspect about going to God. Prayer requires our forgiveness of others as well. It's not just that we're able to connect to God because He's forgiven us. We're able to connect to God because we were willing to forgive others. And whenever you stand praying, Mark says, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. That should be a literal aspect of what we do. When we sit down to pray, the first thing that we do is kind of go through that list in our mind. Who am I angry at? Who am I harboring bitterness against? Who has wronged me and I think that I cannot forgive them? Because that reality stands between me and my relationship with God. So I have to forgive that person, because it stands to reason that if it's scriptural, that if I will not forgive that person, then God should not and I would guess cannot forgive us. So prayer is not just our making our demands known to God, because that puts us in a superior position, not one of humility. Prayer is the building of a relationship through speaking and listening, and in doing so, learning to be dependent on God. As with any relationship, when it's healthy, it's reasonable to ask for things with the assumption that the person, or God in the case of prayer, is able to grant our requests. So prayer is not just this one-sided thing where we tell God what we want. Prayer is a multi-layered and multi-purposed effort on our part to connect with our Heavenly Father. And the reality is that most of us aren't willing to put the effort forward to pray effectively. And a lot of that has come and has stemmed from a misunderstanding of prayer. So just to close, as the worship team is coming back up here to give us to lead us through one final song, I want you to pull your bulletin back out and go and turn at the very beginning. I want you to go through that self-assessment tool again. I want you to look at that. Now, in the reality of all that we have just learned about prayer, you had circles before. Now, go through that this time. And with true, deep self-reflection, put a box around the reality of your answer. I wouldn't be shocked if your answer was significantly different. In fact, I hope that I've taught you enough about prayer today that that it is different, and that maybe you realize I have not been praying as though I need to pray. So, as you do that, join me in prayer. Gracious God, we do humbly come to you in prayer. Lord, we are guilty of coming to you only when we have needs. And so let us remember that your model that Jesus gave us was to start out by saying, Lord, holy is your name. Hallowed be thy name. Great is your name above everything else in the world. You are the God of everything. And so we humbly come to you with heads bowed, penitent, knowing that we do not deserve to be heard by you, but thankfully and gratefully, through Jesus Christ, we are able. So thank you for the opportunity to grow in relationship to you through daily conversation that is based in sometimes our needs, sometimes our confession, but always for your will. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.